So I want to just kind of jump right in this morning, if that's all right, into the epistle reading this morning, which comes from 2 Timothy. And one of the verses in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, is one of those verses that at least I grew up with hearing a lot, and I assume that some of you did as well, about the nature of the scriptures. And so much of what I want to do this morning as we look at it is just to fill that reading out and hopefully to see some new things about it that maybe we didn't understand. You know, when the Bible especially can get over-familiarized, we forget sometimes that it has new things to say to us and comes from different directions and different times in our lives. And so that's what I want to try to do a little bit, beginning with that verse, which goes like this. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." I can still hear Tommy Nelson at Denton Bible reciting Theonoustos, breathed out by God. And when he was doing that, what I was learning about this verse was that this had something to do with the beginnings of Scripture, the way that Scripture was formed, that it is inspired. And the main point that was really brought to me was that the Scriptures, because they were breathed out by God, were super reliable. And that is, of course, true and has a lot to say for it. But for me, at least, I then began to sort of ask the question about, well, what happens after the scriptures, or as the scriptures start to come together, because they didn't just drop down from heaven, from God, sort of bound together with red letters and maps in the back, unfortunately for all of us, right? Like, to be breathed out by God means, in our experience, something a little bit different. And its reliability and its usefulness does not take away from the various struggles that we have with it, or the questions that we might want to ask it, or, as is the case, the questions that it ends up asking of us. And what I came to discover is that I would like to suggest to you, at least, that this verse isn't actually about the beginnings of Scripture, but the ends of Scripture. It is about what Scripture is for, not how it comes about. That Scripture is for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It does not come down fully bound with red letters. But as it is put together by the people of God, the story of the people of God begins to regulate its life with God. The scriptures are our common ancestry, the way in which we can all see and tell the story of God's faithfulness to his people. And it's in returning again and again to the scriptures, letting them investigating us together, that we can negotiate this life together. Scripture's inspiration, as it were, the way God breathes through it, isn't just a one-time event. It is something Paul suggests that we learn and become acquainted with that makes us wise. And wisdom, as I think you might have gathered, doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come quickly. And so we enter into a relationship with the scriptures, not so that we can learn to master it because God has said something and now we have to remember it and be really smart and then tell everybody else exactly what it says. But instead, we come to it to be corrected, to be trained, to be reproved, so that the Spirit of God would master us. And we would come to know that the words, or how it is at least, that the words that God says through his scripture is actually true, and how God is true to his own word. And this work of the Spirit, this relationship that we have with God that is mediated in many ways through the Scripture, it is a means of grace, it is a way that God gives grace to us, is for a specific end. It is for the work of ministry. It is not just for the work of apologetics, though apologetics are a part of that, if that is your bag and you're into that or how you learned that. But it is about the fullness of the life of the people of God, sharing that God with the world. Paul says it this way, so that every man and woman may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in our tradition, the way that the Spirit works through the Scripture does take shape in its ministry. That the Spirit, through the Scriptures, has a creative power to develop in and through the people of God its liturgies. When I introduce the Book of Common Prayer to people, which I have gotten to do a little bit over the last couple of weeks, and they ask me, what is this? They've never seen this. What I tell them is that it is the Scriptures rearranged for worship. And they are amazed by this idea because they imagine that the books of liturgy are sort of complements to the Scripture, as if the Scriptures weren't enough in and of themselves or didn't have enough power in and of themselves. But it's actually the power of the Scriptures that creates our life together. Which is to say, I know that all of us have been in services, liturgical services, where things have been a little bit boring and a little bit cold. But that does not mean that the Spirit that breathes out the Scriptures, isn't breathing out the Scriptures right now. I mean, we read more Bible in our service than I would venture to guess at least any other service that's out there. I mean, just as much. And all of the different prayers that we pray are compilations that come from the Scriptures. This is not something that we just made up or the people of God made up and added so that because the Spirit working among the people wasn't enough. As if all you needed was just a Bible. And if you just had the Bible and a group of people, then the Spirit would really work. I mean, I understand where that comes from. There's a vitality to the extemporaneousness of extemporaneous prayer. There's a vitality to the people that are being faithful with God, but we have inherited that vitality that has been passed down to us in the Scriptures and it's in its interpretations through the liturgies. So our liturgies is not a substitute or a deterrent from the Scriptures. It is actually the life of the church walking in and with the Spirit to bring the Scriptures to life. I mean, that's why I walk down in the middle of all of you, of the nave, so that you can see that the Word has dwelt among us. The whole thing is one big drama that we are a part of. And so the Scriptures in this way come to show us that the ends, the usefulness of Scripture isn't just to argue with other people or to be able to rest assured in its reliability. It is, in fact, to deepen our intimacy with Christ together. It is to learn how to negotiate our life through our own teaching and correction and training in righteousness. And it turns out that the liturgies make for good training. Because they aren't just dialectic. It's not just intellectual. It comes to shape our hearts over time. And this is the way that Jesus speaks about what the Spirit will do. In the Gospel of John, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. The Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And it happens that the ordinary way in which the Spirit does that through the Scriptures is in the worship of the church. And it isn't just in the worship of this church, it's in the worship of all different churches, and there are different ways to do that, and they're all good ways. But it is important that you know that the way that we do it is inspired by God and by the scriptures themselves. That it is the way we have learned to have the scriptures regulate our own life and shape our own stories and our own hearts so that we won't just possess the truth, but we will be possessed by it. It's our way of making a difference between the Bible and the God of the Bible. And to know that the foundation of our faith is the God of the Bible. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are a means of grace by which we come to put our feet down there and stand where Jesus stands. And to stand where Jesus is standing, to be possessed by the Spirit and to learn how to share it to others is, in fact, what ministry is about. And so if you have thought to yourself, as an example, well, I can't do ministry. I don't know enough Bible for that. Or I don't know how to live in that way. Or I don't know how to do that. I'm here to tell you that that is exactly the point that Paul is trying to make. That the people of God have never really known what to do, or in many cases, what difference that it will make. But coming to the scriptures and investigating them and letting them question us is itself an act of faith. We are relying on the faithfulness of Jesus, on the inspiration of God when we do it. It isn't just this hard and fast thing that we can now be for certain. It's that we aren't for certain. But we are trying to deepen our intimacy with God by really listening to what he has to say. Not by arguing with it, but by coming to suffer for it. To be built up, to endure with it in our hands, to be patient with God and with ourselves as we try to learn what in the world God is trying to say through his word. And in learning how to share it with other people, not just in sharing the gospel, but actually sharing it with other people, like reading it together and asking them what they see and what they think, because we need each other to worship God fully. The way that St. Augustine came to describe this when he was teaching the Bible to other people is that he said, any interpretation of the scripture that doesn't lead to a deeper love of God and love of neighbor has missed the point of the interpretation. That it is not as good of a reading, as it were, as it could be. Because the main ends of our interpretation is to become more like Jesus. It is to become the thing that the scriptures say that we are, not just to tell everybody else that they need to become that thing. And so Paul is using the scriptures to charge his people to ministry because it's hard and because they don't know how to do it and because there are a lot of things that are unsure. And so he encourages them, he charges them and says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and encourage, this is important, with patience and wisdom. Be sober and endure. Fulfill your ministry because you stand with Jesus, and that's how you learn to keep your feet there. And that really is the question when we come to the scriptures. Is this really where we want to stand? Is this really what we want and what we do believe? Am I willing to have my mind changed by God and the Spirit breathing through it so that I can stand with Jesus and become more like him? And Paul is saying, yes, go do it. Go do it, and you will find out how it works. Now that, of course, brings up the question, well, how do I know if I'm wrong? Like, this is all very nice. But your experience and my experience has, I would imagine, encountered a decent amount of teaching that has not led to that kind of love in your life, at least. And it is true that there is a lot of bad teaching out there. And the reason that Paul is encouraging Timothy so, I think, forcefully and frankly is because it really does do a lot of damage. I mean, the example, and this has been an example, I mean, since the church fathers. But I mean, you wouldn't go to a doctor or a doctor's office that like had never gone to medical school, or have them, you know, look through your body because they were really nice and they had really good bedside manner. I mean, really good bedside manner is really important, and more doctors could use it, right? But like, if you want a doctor, you want somebody that knows what the body looks like. And sometimes the scriptures or the liturgies or Christian life doesn't quite get treated with that kind of rigor. It doesn't mean it isn't well-meaning. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do a lot of things with it. It just means that there's a reason why Paul, especially in his letters and Peter as well, talks about the responsibility that teachers have that is special. And part of it is because people really listen to you. They really listen to you. And if they listen to you, it can do a lot of damage. The way that Paul described it in Timothy just before this, I think, is people who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. And you see their interpretations in their ends. You see that they may have lots of really erudite, smart, and learned things to say, or at least things that you like to hear. But then people end up being led astray in ways that they are learning but never arriving at Jesus. That they end up loving not God or their neighbor more, but their own passions, their own idols. The scriptures become used as a means to whatever social or cultural or religious project that they want. And they wander into different kinds of stories and different kinds of loves, and will look and find anyone else who will join them. This is very real, friends, and does happen. And so we continually come back to the place where Christ stands, the truth of his word being the place where he was on trial, a place where the truth was supposed to come out. And there were a lot of religious leaders. There was a mob. There was a governor, a politician. There were a lot of different people that were telling Jesus what the truth is, or famously questioning the truth in Pilate's case. What is truth? And Jesus, there, standing in judgment of these people, without saying much of anything, shows and reveals the glory of God's truth, to give himself for us so that we can enter deeper into that relationship. To stand there before all of people so that they can know that the truth stands among them. And then when they see its glory rise on the other side of their lies, all the ways in which we mess it up, all the things in scripture that we're going to get wrong, and we don't want to get wrong. We're going to get it wrong. But Jesus is going to be there. And if we would stop just presuming and provoking and saying and judging him, but sitting under his own judgment, as Paul says, Christ who is the judge. If we would face the truth in Jesus Christ and recognizing that that is the work of our lives, because our knowledge in relationship is often very uncertain, but it is also very real, and it is very intimate. That there, in that place, we can learn to stand where Christ does. receiving and submitting and opening ourselves up and learning and changing over and over and over what God might have to say to us. It's a way of saying that we can be responsible for God's word, but we can do so in the freedom of grace and in love. Because everything that we know to be true depends on Jesus Christ, depends on our freedom to get it wrong and to repent, depends on his forgiveness of us for all the ways in which we fail to love God and love our neighbor, and to be saved from the things that we just don't or can't know. As God says, the voice of God says on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my son. Listen to him." And that listening never stops. It's not about being smart. It's about becoming wise, about change and sanctification and humility. And you will know them by their fruits and the ways in which together our love and witness bears witness to Jesus crucified and resurrected. There has been, I don't know, I feel like I encounter more often than I want to a reputation of the Episcopal Church in particular, but the mainline church in general, as those who have abandoned the scriptures. And that reputation doesn't come from nowhere. There are certainly some folks that do not take responsibility for the scriptures. But I would say that that's true in a lot of different places. And I want you to know, and I want you to tell your friends, at least, that this church and this diocese and the people that I encounter, by and large, have not abandoned the scriptures. But we do disagree on quite a lot. And we are trying to work through it. But that is our own endurance and suffering for the gospel. One of my friends this week, who's a priest, he said, if Paul or Christ had insisted on serving only alongside those who doctrinally agreed with him, then where would any of us be? And those disagreements are important. But if we are, in fact, going to open ourselves up to being questioned and changed and mastered by God, then we have to stay together in order to do it, so that we can have this conversation to begin with. Because if we just take our ball and go home and say, well, I'm right and you're wrong, then we can't all stand with Christ together. And there are boundaries to those, but those boundaries have been made by the creeds and the liturgies of the church. No one is arguing about the Trinity, because it's there in the Nicene Creed, and that's a good thing. But those things for which we don't know fully yet are a lot more than make us comfortable. But the end of the scriptures, of the inspiration of the scriptures, and of the work of the Holy Spirit is not to be right. It is to be God. It is to stand where he stands. It is to know that God is true to his word. Or as Paul says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible in words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith and mine might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God for salvation. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.